If you don't understand the purpose of something, it often leads to misuse, confusion, and feeling aimless. And we've talked about this before in the fact that if you don't understand the purpose of the thing, most likely you will misuse it, you will abuse it, you won't use it for the purpose for which it was actually created. And a lot of times what the Father has been saying is, people look at my word, and because they don't really understand the purpose of the word of God, they don't really understand the necessity of the word of God. They don't really understand why it's so important to be able to receive the word of God. They misuse it. They set it aside. They don't give it much value. They don't see it as being important at all. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, is as if God has written a letter to you and I that outlines the way he originally intended for your life to go and how it is used as a roadmap to point you in the direction for which you are to go. It's kind of like when we use the GPS system and we put in coordinates where we're going and needs to know exactly where we are at the time and the destination to which we're trying to get to. And then what it will do is it will lay out a map, our location, our route, that's easy for us to get to. And it even gives you options. Do you want it to go with a route with no tolls? Do you want it to be the quickest route? Do you want it to be the scenic route? It gives you all these options. But the word of God is even more specific than that, because the word of God already has laid out for your life from the foundation of the world where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to accomplish, what his gifts and talents and abilities are in your life. But if you never take the time out to get into the word, if you never give the word of God any importance in your life, if you never give the word full authority, then what happens is you will end up living life. You will go on and do many things, but it may not end up, and most likely will not necessarily end up, the way that God originally intended. Why? Because we never took the time out to go back and ask the one who came up with the plan for our lives in the first place, what is your will? What is your desire? Or what is your way according to the word of God? The great thing about God is not about trying to scare us. God is always about preparing us. And right now, what we're doing is we're blowing the trumpet. We're sounding the alarm because there's so many things that are going on in the earth right now. And God doesn't want you to be like Abraham's nephew Lot was. Sodom and Gomorrah was on their way out. It was literally about to be destroyed. And Lot, who was in the city, who the Bible says was a righteous man, was oblivious to what was going on around him because he had become so comfortable and so familiar in the area where he was at. And what the word that, and God is saying, for many of my people, they have become so comfortable and so complacent and so familiar in the areas and places in their lives, that even though he's been trying to send you a message and get this word to you and share this with you and help you to make the shift here and make the turn there, he says, because you have become so complacent. When you become so complacent, the urgency is gone. When you become complacent, you just kind of go along to get along. When you become complacent, you begin to back down off of some of those beliefs that you used to have and back down off of some of those convictions that you used to say, I'll never cross that line. I'll never do that. And you become so complacent that you no longer have that same fire and same vigor and same hunger as you once had, which is also what Jesus said to a church in the book of Revelation. He told him, he says, you have lost your first love. You have lost that. When you remember when you first fell in love, you know, that we call it puppy love. When you first fell in love and you had googly eyes for them and they had googly eyes for you, and you just to see them, you just lit up like a Christmas tree. But over time, you got used to that person being there. And some of the things that you used to find cute and funny, you didn't find cute and funny anymore. And over time, you lost that, what they would call that loving feeling. And you just, that's just Betty. Or that's just Jane. And that's just, Bob. But God says, when you lose your first love with him, then you begin to put other things in front of him. And you put other things and give them more of your attention and more of your time and more of your energy, to the point that you no longer have the same amount of energy and time and efforts and commitment to the things that you once had when you began in the very beginning. And God is saying, I'm blowing the trumpet. I'm sounding the alarm to tell my people to wake up out of your sleep and wake up out of your slumber, for the day of Christ is near. He says the day of Christ is near. He says the time is coming and is nearer than what you think. The trumpets will be blown and sound the alarm, and those whose spirits identify with him will meet him in the air. Those whose spirits identify with him will meet him in the air. Glory be to God. And God is saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11 says it this way. He says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. God is saying, wake up. I'm telling you, it's coming. Wake up. Wake up. And he says this. He says, I don't use fear to motivate you. He says, I just give you my word. In fact, what he does, and he demonstrated this even with John the Baptist, when Jesus came to the earth, John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, was instructed. He says, this is what is spoken over John the Baptist before he even came out of his mother's womb. It said this in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. It says that he will go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So then John the Baptist was born and he grew up. This is what is said about John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1, verse 2. It says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his pathway straight. What's he going to do? He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's preparing the people before the Lord Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. He's preparing them. And what was John's ministry? John had a ministry of repentance, of sins. Be baptized. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what John the Baptist's ministry was all about. But when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus came on the scene, and this is what his ministry was all about. In accordance to Matthew chapter 4, he says it this way. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does the word repent mean? Does it mean to say you're sorry? It can include that, but it's not limited to that. The word repent simply means change your mind, change your thinking, change your actions, change your destiny. When you make a decision to repent, repent simply means I've heard some new information. And because I've heard this new information, it's changing the way that I think. And because it's changing the way that I think, it's going to change my mind. And because it's changing my mind, it's going to change the way that I respond. Because it changes the way that I respond, it's going to change my actions, which will in turn change my destinies. But what did it start with? You had to hear something new that caused you to turn from your old way of thinking, turn from your old way of reasoning, turn from your old way of seeing, turn from your old way of making decisions, and turn the way that you made actions from that day forth. But it all started with a word. It all started with what you heard. It all starts with what it is you see. It's all starting with what it is you say. Why is that? Because the word of God says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues or situations and circumstances of your life. God's word has to be the final authority. God's word has to be first place. God said, come back to your first love. Come back to that place where my word was first. Come back to the place where Jesus was still the Lord over your life, and whatever he told you to do, you was willing to do. Turn back. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent from sin. Repent from the directions in which you have been going. He says, it's time for you and I to make a heart decision, not a head decision, to turn and to repent. You know, this week when I was in prayer, God was talking about those who are of an unrepentant heart. An unrepentant heart. What is an unrepentant heart? Because an unrepentant heart says, I heard what you said. I know what you said is true, but I don't want to do it. I heard what it is you said. What you said exactly right is exactly in the word of God is exactly what it is you say, but I don't want to do it. And God says far too many of his people are in the body of Christ today. And some of them have turned away and stopped going to local gatherings. Some of them, if they go to the local gathering, they go half-heartedly out of tradition more so than they go for any other reason. And he says, and I'm telling you, if you have an unrepentant heart, he says, there is a time when the consequence or the judgment or the verdict for that having an unrepentant heart will show up. Give you an example. Pharaoh had an unrepentant heart. In other words, he had a hard heart. Moses came to him, says, God said, let my people go 3 days into the wilderness to worship him. Refused. Moses showed him all those, the 10 plagues and everything and signs and wonders that God had performed. And Pharaoh finally says, yep, I'll let you go. And then when he decided to let him go, then after a while, he thought about it, like, what in the heck have I done? And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel got all the way to the Red Sea. And while they were there, Moses cries out to God, because the people who have spent years crying out to God to deliver them out of Egypt got to the Red Sea and made a decision. Hold it. This is crazy. We're going to die. It was better for us to go back to Egypt. Moses, why did you bring us out here? It was better for us back in Egypt. Yes, they was treating us bad. Yes, they was giving us onions and lentils. Yes, they was working us hard. Yes, they started making us build bricks with no straw. Yes, they was doing all those things. But compared to what's about to happen, Moses just should have left us there. But God told Moses, when Moses cried out to God, God said, Moses, why are you crying out to me? The very thing that you need to do to confront this situation is already in your hands. And God is saying the same thing to you and the same thing to me and the same thing to the body of Christ. There are so many things that have been going on in your life. And the very thing that you need to confront that situation, you already have it. It's a matter of you, will you use it? And the very thing that he has that you can use to confront that situation, that circumstance, that situation in your life is the word of the living God. He's giving you authority. He's giving you power. He's giving you the anointing. He's giving you the grace of God. He's giving it all to you. He's giving you delegated authority in Jesus' name. But what he can't do is he can't do your talking for you. He can't do your praying for you. He can't do your studying for you. He can't do your meditating for you. God can't do those things. You have to make a decision that, God, I'm going to do it your way. Now, Moses is sitting there, right? And Moses has that rod in his hand. And God says, lift that rod up. And when you and Moses lifted up that rod, guess what happened? The Red Sea parted. And then when the Red Sea parted, the children of Israel began to walk across on dry land. And as they got almost all the way across, they could see Pharaoh, who was behind them with his armies. And God said this to them, and God says this to you today, that enemy that you see today, you will see no more. And guess what happened? When they walked across, and Pharaoh, because he had an unrepentant heart, his heart was hardened. He was determined he was going to get them people back. And because he had ruled them by fear, and he had ruled them by harshness. And what happened is when he crossed over onto that dry land, because he saw the children of Israel who had a covenant with God had already crossed over on that dry land, he thought he could do the same thing. And after him and all his army got into the water, got into the Red Sea, then Moses put down his arms. And when Moses put down his arm, those waves that were once standing side by side and let all those people under the children of Israel go by, that wave, when he put his arms down, came crashing down. And Pharaoh and all his army was drowned in the Red Sea. But what started it? He had an unrepentant heart. You say, well, that's somebody who's not even following God. Okay, let's go with Gehazi, who was a servant of Elijah, the prophet. Elijah had already healed Naaman, who was a leper. He came and he gave him a word. He actually got up in pride because he told him to go dip himself seven times in the Jordan. And he said, man, that thing is filthy. And he was ready to walk away in offense. But there was somebody who was in his camp said, if he would have told you to do something simple, would you have done it? And he said, well, I guess he reasoned within himself. He said, sure. So he said, well, what's the difference? So he goes, he bows himself seven times. On the seventh time, he raises up. After he raises up on the seventh time, he's clearing up all the leprosy. Why is that important? Because back then, there was no cure for leprosy. If you got it, it was a death sentence. But God, one word from God changed it all. He heard a word. He didn't tell him to go eat, you know, so many berries. He didn't tell him to do this. He didn't tell him to do that. And in fact, what he told him actually made no sense at all, but God. And see, that's the thing about it. When you make God's word the final authority, when you says, God, your word is the way I will make my decision. Your word, Father, because I'm going to get your word on the inside. I'm going to keep it before my eyes. I'm going to let it go down to my heart. I'm going to speak it out of my mouth. I'm going to let it go into my ears. When I get your word, Father God, whatever you tell me to do according to your word, and I know that is a biblical principle, because what most people don't understand is the Bible is not a history book. The Bible is God's written word, God's spoken word, written down on paper. For correction, is there to rebuke, is there to instruct in righteousness, is there to firmly equip the man or woman of God for every good work. But it does you no good if you never get into it. So Gehazi, who was servant of Elijah the prophet, he goes, because he's so excited about, you know, Naaman's so excited about the fact that he's healed, he wants to be a blessing. So he said, hey, I'll give you this gold. I'll give you these clothes. I'll give you all these things. But Elijah said, it's not time for that right now. So he goes away. But Gehazi lets the guy get away for a while. And then he pursues after. He says, hey, the master has changed his mind. So again, he's so excited about the fact he's been healed. He gives him all these different clothes and this and that and money and all that. So he takes it back. Gehazi takes it back to the camp. He takes it back to the camp, and once he takes it back to the camp, he hides it away. And then the prophet says to Gehazi, he says, where did you go? He said, and he had already messed up. He'd already sinned, but he compounded the sin with another sin. What did he do? He lied. He said, I didn't go nowhere. What did the prophet say to him? He says, did not my heart go with you when the man who was healed turned, stepped down, and gave you all those clothing, gave you all those gifts? Was it not time to receive those things? And because he did not own up to it, because he had an unrepentant heart, even though the man of God had already given him an opportunity to turn, he still hung on to that lie. And as a result, judgment showed up, and the leprosy that the other man was healed from was the leprosy that came on Gehazi. Not only did he lose his position, but he also lost his health because he had an unrepentant heart. Why is God saying this? He says, because Jesus is telling the church. He told the church in Matthew chapter 24, talking about the end of days. He's telling us. He's telling you. He's telling me. And I'm just a messenger sharing what he says. Blow this trumpet. Sound the alarm. He says, because I'm telling you to awaken out of your sleep and awaken out of your slumber. You have become complacent. You have compromised. You have lost your first love. And I'm telling you to turn, to repent, turn, come back, repent, change your mind, change your thinking, change your actions, change your destiny. Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 24, he says, his disciples asked him, Jesus, when all these things going to happen? And when are the buildings here going to be torn down? And what is a sign or indication of your return? And when is a sign and indication of the end of this age? And Jesus said this. He says, this is the number one thing you're going to know, that it is my time of return is near. Matthew 24, verse 4. Out of the Amplified. Jesus answered them and said, be careful that no one misleads you, deceiving you, and leading you into error. He goes on to say this in verse 9. Then they will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. And many false prophets will arise and deceive and lead many into error. And the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. But he or she who endures to the end will be saved. And this good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Jesus is warning. He's like, hey, I'm telling you, one of the key indicators of the end of days is deception will run rampant. And you said, well, deception is outside of the church. You know, all deception is self-deception, which means you believe that you're right when you might be wrong. As two left shoes, he's saying, don't allow yourself to be deceived. Don't allow yourself to be misled. Don't allow yourself, because he's telling you, this is the way that the adversary is going to get you. He says what he's going to do in order to cause you to be deceived and misled by false apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is this. The adversary is going to bring afflictions. That's when situations and circumstances are coming up against you, and tribulation. That's when people are persecuting you. He says the way that his game plan on how to get you to be a candidate for deception is he will bring afflictions. He will bring tribulations to you. Some of y'all might even be put to death. And what will happen? You will begin to be hated of all people and all nations. Why? Because you say you call upon the name of the Lord. And he says, and what they will try to convince you is that you're the one who is full of hate, and can try to convince you that you're the one who's causing all the problems, try to convince you that you're the one who's causing all the tribulations and persecuting people with your Bible carrying, Bible believing, Bible quoting self. He says, but that's the deception. And what's his goal is to get you to shut up and say nothing. To have you so afraid that if you say anything, people will hate you. People will persecute you. People will bring all kind of accusations against you. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? They talking about you. Whether you say anything, they talking about you. If you don't say anything, they're going to talk about you. Why? Because that's just the way the adversary uses people to try to come up against you. But whether he's successful or not is not so much up to him as it is up to you. Remember, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, the adversary presented the perverted truth. He presented perversion to them. Perversion simply means taking something that is good and turning it into something worse. He took what God said, which was truth. He perverted it by adding some stuff that God didn't say to them. And as a result, he presented an option to Adam and Eve. Just like when persecutions and afflictions and trials and tribulations come against you, or come up against you, for what purpose? The word's sake. He's after the word. He's not after your house. He's not after your dog. He's not after your car. He's not after your job. He's after the word that you say that you believe. He says, when that happened, when tribulations and afflictions come and when people begin to hate you, it said the people who were being afflicted and having tribulations come against them and being hated by the other people around them, they then became offended. So the adversary's goal is to get you into offense. Get you into offense with who? Fellow believers. Get you into offense with the people trying to come up against you. Get you into offense with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Try to get you in offense with God. God, if you're so good, why these things happen to me? Man, forget that. I'm going to leave that. I'm going to go back. I'm going to find my own way. I didn't have all these troubles before I got saved. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get you offended. You know what that word offended means in the Greek? The Greek word is scandaleo. You know what that really means? There, a trap. We have another word, scandal. He's trying to get you trapped because he knows the moment that you take the bait of offense and you are trapped, you are snared. You can't move any further. You can't move forward. You can't move back. You are stuck until you get out of offense. That's the adversary's strategy. So what does he do? He tries to bring situations and circumstances against you and I to get us into offense. I will tell you, I had a situation, and that situation, it wasn't like it lasted a day. It lasted for some months. And you know what God told me my responsibility as a citizen of the kingdom of God on how to counteract what it was the adversary was trying to do? You know what he told me? I want you to sow a seed of love to them every single day. Who? The very people who are trying to cause affliction, the very people who's trying to bring tribulation, the very people who call themselves trying to hate. You know what God did? When I obeyed what his word said, now, I ain't going to tell you, I ain't going to lie to you. My flesh wanted to do some other things. When I obeyed what it is his word said and what his word to me was, and he showed me, he says, love those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you, persecute you, and speak all manner of evil against you. He says, are you going to trust me to do this or not? I said, Father, I trust you. I'll do it your way. What did I have to do? I had to have a repentant heart that was willing to turn from what I was thinking, because if I would have stayed on the way I was thinking, how I wanted to respond to it, I would have been caught up in a trap. I would have been caught up in a snare, and the adversary would have already got them. He would have got me at the same time. And Jesus is saying this, when these people receive persecution and tribulations and afflictions and they were hated, they became offended with him. They became offended with Jesus. And what did they do? They stumbled and they fell away and they began to betray one another and they began to hate one another and they began to pursue one another. Who were they pursuing? The very people who were still coming to them and said, come on, brother, you need to turn from that. Come on, brother, you need to walk in love with them. Come on, brother, man, forget that. I ain't trying to do all that. Don't you see what they did? Don't you hear what they said? Don't you see what they're trying to do? Man, forget all that. He's like, no, but we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And God will always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus when we do it his way. But Jesus says that for many who are in my body today, he says they become offended and they begin to repel and they begin to distrust and they begin to desert me. He says, and then what, as a result, they fell away from me and they begin to fall. They begin to stumble. They begin to betray one another. They begin to pursue one another with hatred. And because their hearts were hardened, because they had unrepentant hearts, the adversary was able to send false prophets, false teachers, false pastors and evangelists and apostles to them who rose up and began to deceive many into error. And the love that they once had, that love that they once had for the Father, that love they once had for the Word of God, that love they once had for the Lord Jesus Christ, it began to melt away. It began to fall away. And when it began to fall away, it says the people became cold because of the multitude of lawlessness and iniquity. But Jesus says this, but the ones who endure to the end, those shall be saved, healed, set free, delivered, made whole. And this gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, shall be preached in all the nation, in all the world. He says, and then will come the end. And then this is the solution to that problem. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says it this way. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, for conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness and holy living in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. What has to happen? The alarm has been sounded. The trumpet is blown. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent! Be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent! Change. Turn from your unrepentant heart and turn back to the very one that you was once offended with, because life's situations and circumstances had happened to you and you got offended and you got caught in a trap and in a snare, and you made it easy for the adversary to mislead you into error. Jesus says, this is the trap that the tactic that the adversary is using. And he says that he will begin to call good evil and call evil good. He'll begin to call light darkness and because darkness light. And he says, and they'll be proud, they'll be boasting and in their own minds and in their own they'll think they're prudent in their own thinking, but they do not realize that there is a day when we almost give an account for what we did in this body, in this life. So the Lord says, awake out of your sleep, awake out of your slumber, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the armor of light. Now, if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you want to make a choice, the decision to repent, turn from your old way of living, turn from your old way of thinking, turn from your own way of doing, it's so simple a child can do it. And of course, it's so simple a child can do it. And of course, to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says this. It says, the word of God is neither in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Make this confession with me this morning. Say it out of your heart. Say it out of your mouth. Mean it from your heart. Say, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I make you Lord over my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I will follow you from this day forward and make your word the final authority in every area of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, and you prayed that prayer in rededication, or you pray that prayer to get back on right track, man, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you to the body of Christ, welcome you to right standing with God. What do you have to do now? You got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, teaches you about the love of God, teaches you about the kingdom of God. We know Faith Life is such a place, and we invite you to join us every Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlanta Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where you will receive a right now word, a practical word that helps you to apply this life to your everyday life. Now, on behalf of Pastor Juwin and the entire Ignite and Faith Life Nation, I want to thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.